Well, welcome to Hoboken Grace. If this is your first time with us, or if you are listening online or watching online, my name is Chris High. I'm the teaching pastor here at Hoboken Grace. And as we get started and I look out over the room, I realize that we are getting extremely, extremely full this morning. And so if you can, please just kind of make your way towards the middle. If you're kind of on the outsides, if you can kind of scoot in on the aisle a little bit, just so that we make sure that we have room for people who are continuing to walk in, that would be absolutely huge. Really, really appreciate that. Just another way that we can care for those who are part of our family who are going to be joining us this morning. Right now, we're in the second week of our current series, this brand new conversation that we're having called Recovery. And as our city is recovering around us for the next 6 weeks here at Hoboken Grace, we're looking at how we can not only be part of that recovery, but how we can also be part of recovery on a personal, spiritual level as well. And we're looking at those hurts and those habits, those hang-ups in our life that maybe we've been battling for years and years and years and years. We wish so much that we would be able to walk away from, but that we just continue to be stuck with. And we wish that we could stop losing our temper. We wish that we could get rid of that bitterness. We wish we could leave that hurt behind. We wish we could begin to trust again. We wish we could look at food differently. We wish that we could control the way that we acted in these stressful situations. But it seems like no matter how hard we fight, no matter how many times we battle this thing, we just can't beat it. And when you look at what God's Word has to say, and as we walk through the next 6 weeks and we begin to work through this, I believe that in your life and in my life, God is not just telling us to accept that. He's not just telling us that, hey, listen, you're going to have to live with that. But I believe that He wants to lead us to victory. And for some of us, we live with it for so long, we've just come to the point where we just believe that this is who we are. But it's not. And in your life and in my life, I believe that God wants us to find victory. And so we're working through that and looking at that. Last week we began and we started off with looking at this unbelievable conversation that Jesus Christ has with his followers called the Sermon on the Mount. And when Jesus Christ begins the Sermon on the Mount, he begins with this series of really powerful statements that are often called the Beatitudes. And as we walk through this series, we're going to be looking at one of those Beatitudes every single week. And we started off last week on this path, this journey to recovery, and we looked at the first of those Beatitudes. I want to take us back there for just a second. Matthew 5:3 says this. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And last week, we looked at this first choice that we have to make if we're going to begin to experience true recovery. This reality choice, right? That I am not God, that I am powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing, and that my life is unmanageable. Realizing that, listen, we don't have to live that way anymore, but if we're going to experience that, then we have to admit, we have to come face to face with the fact that we need God, that I am poor in spirit, that I need Him. And when you begin to do that, and you begin to trust Him, you begin to follow His way instead of your way, all of a sudden, you begin to see a door open up that leads to freedom, that leads to recovery. And so last week we looked at what it means to follow His way and not our way, what it means to acknowledge that He's God and that we're not. And we looked at how in your life and in my life, He's asking us to take those things that we think are secret, those things that we are hiding, and bring them out into the light. That we need to take those hurts and those habits, those hang-ups, and we need to share them with someone else. And last week as we started this thing off, I asked you on your notes card to write down that hurt or that habit or that hang-up, that thing that you've been fighting against that you want to be able to overcome but that you haven't yet been able to write that down. And then I asked you to go ahead and walk into your dinner group this past week and to share that, to bring that secret out into the light. As we begin today, I want to ask you to do the exact same thing that we did last week. I want you to take out your program. Inside that program is a notes card. I want you to take that out. Again, you can cover it up with your hand if you'd like, but I want you to write down that hurt, that habit, or that hang up that hopefully you shared with your group this past week. But go ahead and take that out, write that down, okay? Now I asked you not just to write it down last week, but to actually share it. Let me ask you something. How'd it go? As you walked into those groups and as you shared what you wrote down last week, how did it go. It was cool for me this week to be able to hear the dinner group leader celebrating the fact that you guys were actually taking this step, celebrating the fact that people were opening up in their groups and sharing. And I had no idea how many of us would be willing to actually follow God, to admit that His way is better than our way, to trust Him in this journey. But so many of you, as I heard this, the reports from the dinner group leaders were sharing, it's unbelievable. It's awesome. And for some of you, you experienced that. You know what that was like. And you walked in there and you were afraid and you were nervous, but you did it. You opened up and you shared it. And you're already beginning to experience this process of recovery. And already that weight is beginning to come off of you because God's way is better. For others of you, you walked in there and you shared something, but you didn't actually share that thing. You shared something because you felt like you needed to share something and other people were sharing something, so you shared something, but you didn't actually share that thing. For others of you, maybe you walked in and you're like, I can't do it. And those fears that we talked about last week are just holding you back. I want you to know as we walk into this morning that the opportunity for you to be able to experience recovery is always open to you. It's always available to you, but it begins when we actually trust God, when you actually decide that you're going to do what He's asked you to do, that you're going to confess these things to those around you, that you're going to bring those secrets out into the light so you can begin to experience what those around you are experiencing. And God wants to make sure in your life and in my life that we don't miss it. You don't have to continue to live that way. And so often in our life, we just continue on the path that we're on until our pain gets so great that our fear of the pain of change is finally outweighed by the pain of the situation that we're in. God doesn't want you to come to that point. He wants you to experience that change, that victory, before you get to the point where you're completely destroyed. We have to trust Him. And I know for many of you, as you walked in today, you walked in here and you're like, oh man. You walked through last week and what we had to talk about. You walked in here today, you're like, okay, I need to go because I think it's going to be good for me. But you're expecting this to be unbelievably painful. It's like walking into the dentist office, right? Like you walk in because you know, okay, I should go. This is going to be good for me. But everything inside of you is like, don't do it. Don't do it. And you walk in there and that dentist whips out that needle and you're like, I need to go home. Can I get out of this? I need to go. And for some of you walked in here today, you're like, I need to go. I think I should go. But man, this is just going to be unbelievably painful. And even now you're kind of tense. And as we walk into this morning, I just want to change the picture for you just a little bit. Because I don't think that that's at all what God wants for you and what He's leading us into. You see, I believe that as we walk through the next few weeks, if you trust Him and you begin to take these steps, you begin to follow Him in this way, it's not going to be like sitting in a dentist chair. It's going to be like sitting in this prison that you've been in for years and years and years and years, and it's dark and it's damp and it's ugly, and all of a sudden, slowly, week by week, you're just going to begin to see the door open. And Jesus Christ is going to come in and He's going to take you by the hand and He's going to say, listen, come on. And He's going to lead you to freedom, real freedom. And you're going to walk out of that place. And if you have ever heard anything about people who've walked out of prison after being in there for years and years and years, you know that it can be a terrifying experience. And I'm not going to lie to you. Along the way, there are going to be points where it's going to be difficult and it's going to be scary. Last week, you walked into that group and everything inside of you was saying, don't share it, don't share it, don't share it. And it's scary, but all of a sudden you decided to trust God. You shared it and you began to experience that freedom. There are going to be moments when it's going to be scary because you don't know what to expect and you don't know how it's going to work out. But if you continue to trust Him, He'll take you by the hand and He'll lead you to freedom, true freedom. I'm telling you, it's better than you can imagine where you are right now. It's better. That's what He wants for you and for me. It begins with the reality choice that we talked about last week, and it continues this week with what we call the hope choice. The hope choice. If you have your notes, I encourage you to jot this down, right? This is the second main statement that I want us to be able to grab onto. The second thing that we're saying about ourselves, this choice that we're making about ourselves. The hope choice is this. It says, I earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to Him, and that He has the power to help me change. I earnestly believe that God exists, that God is real, that God is moving. I believe that God exists, but not just that God exists, that I actually matter to Him. And for a lot of us, we understand that God exists, we buy into that idea, but this idea that I actually matter to Him is where things get a little bit sketchy, and we're not necessarily totally sure about that. But I want to let you know something this morning. You matter to Him. And not just in a general way, not like in an everyone way, but in a very specific way. And I want you to say that to yourself. You don't have to say it out loud, just say it to yourself. I matter to Him specifically. That I, specifically me, that I matter to Him. Say that to yourself. I know some of you are here and you have trouble with authority and you know, you're your own boss and so you don't like following me when I tell you to do these things. I understand that, but just try it, okay? Say it to yourself. I specifically matter to Him. See, the hope choice is an understanding not only that God exists, but that I matter to Him. And then beyond that, that He actually has the power to help me change. Not just that I matter to Him, but that He can change me. And I think a lot of us believe that God's here. I mean, we may even believe that He cares about us, but in our minds, we think that He's just kind of left us. That we're on our own, that we're the ones who have to figure this thing out, that we're the ones who have to make this thing work. And we struggle to believe that He could actually do this, that He would actually do this. The hope choice is based on the second of the Beatitudes that we find in Matthew chapter 5. And it's this understanding that not only is God real, but I matter to Him. And He has the ability to help me change. The Beatitude that we're looking at today is found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. It says this, it says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like mourning. I don't like any kind of mourning, right? Like 9 o'clock service, I know you guys don't like mourning either because you're not at the 9 o'clock service, you're at the 10:30 service. I don't like any kind of mourning. It doesn't matter what you're talking about there. But I definitely don't like this kind of mourning. But Jesus Christ, as He's having this conversation, as He's opened up this conversation to this group of followers, He turns to them and He says, listen, I want you to understand, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. What is He talking about? Is it God's path to hope and comfort is drastically different than your path and my path. And we all have paths to hope and comfort. Some of them we just come by naturally, others of them we create, but all of us have paths to hope and comfort. You look at this list here, you look at so many, the ones that so often we see in our culture, alcohol, drugs, gambling, shopping, sex, entertainment, self-pity, anger, food, work, golf, for me. I got to golf this past weekend. It was phenomenal. I was so happy. So happy. Fantasy football. We were in a message preparation meeting, and we were going through these, and everyone was throwing out different ideas of what brings comfort. And one of the guys said, fantasy football. I was like, dude, you just crossed the line. That is unacceptable. But so true. Your phone, calculus. We know you Stevens students are here, so we thought we'd include you as well. halo. Some of you know what that is. There are all sorts of things in our life that we believe will lead to comfort and hope. And even as we read that list, you know, and I know, that those aren't real paths to comfort and hope. But unfortunately, that's often our path. And we know that those don't actually lead to real hope. But unfortunately, oftentimes, that's where we look for hope. Even though when we look at those, we know that those are escapes, that those are ways to medicate the pain, that those are ways to just step out of the situation. But for so many of us, this is our life. This is where we live. And rather than experiencing true hope, rather than experiencing true comfort, we look at all these different ways to be able to get there, and we base our lives on these. I got to tell you, over the past couple weeks, I've had the opportunity to be able to stand in the middle of so many destroyed apartments. I've heard so many stories of people who stood in these apartments, and one of the stories that I heard just resonated with me as I was preparing for today. And someone's telling me about this destroyed apartment. They're in this destroyed apartment, and this person was basically faced with the fact that they'd lost everything that they worked for. And for so many in our community, that means that they've lost everything because there's just really nothing outside of that. This is what they've worked for, that they could have this stuff and be in this position, and all of it was gone. And the amazing thing is that as this person sat there facing all of this destruction, the people around them continued to come up to them, and their idea of offering hope was just this. Have another beer. One after another after another. Have another drink. Have another beer. Have another drink. One after another after another. And there's been two times this past year where I've seen this happen. And it's just unbelievable how in your life and in my life, rather than pursuing real hope, rather than experiencing real comfort, we just want to run. And whether we pursue it ourselves or whether we bring it to those around us, because we've got nothing else better to offer to them than just escape, man. Just escape. This is our lives. For so many of us, this is our lives. All of us have our own paths to comfort and hope. I remember when my son was first born, Caden. I remember a few weeks into your son being born, is you can't think straight. The world is blowing up around you. You wish you could go back 9 months. Desperately wish you could go back 9 months. And I remember sitting in my office one night, and I knew that it was time to be able to go home. And I remember sitting there thinking to myself, just call Anna and tell her that you have to work late. Because I knew I had a choice. I could either stay at work where I felt like I was in control and where it was comfortable, or I could go home and step into this place where I felt so insecure and I didn't know what I was doing and I didn't know how to make it work and I didn't know what it should look like. And the interesting thing for me is that I watched so many of my friends around me who were having kids at the same time, and they just kept working later and later and later. And I'd talk to them, and they talked to me about how their workload was just increasing so drastically. And I knew for some of them it was probably true, but I also knew that for some of them it was simply a way to comfort. Because at least there they felt like they were in control. There are so many ways that we do this. So many destructive ways that we do this. And as you look at that list, you see that these things aren't leading to good. These things aren't leading to hope. These things oftentimes are leading us away from hope. We all have a path to hope and comfort, but our paths are so drastically different than God's. So drastically different. What I want to do today is I want to be able to walk you through God's path to hope and to comfort. And it begins with this first thing. I have to see who God is. Number one, if you're going to experience hope and comfort the way that God wants you to experience it, you have to see who God is. Now, we talk about this all the time here at Hoboken Grace because it's so important. And I tell you over and over and over again, God is not who you think he is. He's so much better. God does not work the way you think he does. It's so much better. It's so important because if you're going to experience his hope and his comfort, you have to know him for who he is. Well, who is God? Listen to this passage. It's found in Romans 8, verse 34. It says, "Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us." God is not a God who condemns. Listen to that verse again. He is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. The definition of pleading is this: the act of making an emotional or intense appeal to someone. Do you believe that? Do you believe that right now God is sitting at the right hand, that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God the Father, pleading for you, making an intense appeal for you? See, God is not against you. God is for you. And he's not just for you in that he kind of likes you. I think we think about God that way. And sometimes I'll say that God is for us, and people will think that God just kind of likes us. That's not what it says here. It says that he is actively pleading for you. Pleading for what? You've already been saved. You've already stepped in that relationship. What is he pleading for? He's pleading that you would win. That you would finally experience the fullness of what he gave his life for. And as you walk in here today, this may be the first time you've ever heard this, because you've always heard that God is against you. Let me tell you something. If you're going to experience the hope that God has, real hope for you, it begins with this: God is for you. And I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what your journey has been up to this point. God is for you. And if you don't want that, if you don't want anything to do with that, you don't want anything to do with God, you don't want him to fight for you, you don't want him to plead for you, that's okay. He'll let you go the other way. But if you will turn to him, he's not a God who condemns. He's on your side. You look at this battle that you're walking into. You look at that thing on the sheet. God's not waiting to see if you can beat it. God is pleading for you. Not only is he a God who doesn't condemn, but he's also a God who's compassionate. Psalm 86:15 says this. It says, "But you, O Lord, are a God of compassion and mercy, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness." He's not like us. He's a God who's slow to get angry, a God who's full of compassion. That's not like us, especially after we've been standing in a line that wraps all the way around the block in order to be able to get on a bus so that we can sit in the Lincoln Tunnel for 3 hours. Right? For some of you this week, you know exactly what I'm talking about with quick to get angry. He's not like us. A friend of mine was telling me this week that he was going to come home. He worked in Manhattan. He was on his way home, and he decided he didn't want to take the bus, so he asked his boss. His boss offered to give him a ride home, and so, you know, that's a little weird, right? It's a little awkward, and so they decide that they're gonna drive back to Jersey, and they end up being stuck in the tunnel for 3 hours together. Can you imagine being stuck in the tunnel with your boss for 3 hours? I have a great relationship with my staff, and it would be awkward for us. He said, by the time I got home, I hated everyone. Not just some people. I hated every person breathing on this planet. Every single one. See, we're not slow to get angry, but our God is. He's a God who's full of compassion. Who is this God? 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. Real comfort. Not escape comfort. Real comfort. Psalm 23:4. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. Sometimes this verse has been miscommunicated because I've heard people talk about this verse and say that the rod and the staff are about how God guides you. And if you kind of step out of line, then he's going to use the rod or the staff to be able to bring you back into line. He's going to just kind of smack you and get you back into line. That's not what he's talking about here. If you think that's the picture that he's painting here, then you don't understand sheep. Which many of us don't, right? Let's be honest here. I don't think a lot of you have a good amount of knowledge about sheep. Unknowingly to you, I do. Although I don't look it at all, I'm actually a little bit of a hick from the middle of nowhere, southwestern Michigan. I grew up on a farm. There's this huge pig farm in the middle of southwestern Michigan. I mentioned in the first service that it was, one of the largest pork-producing families in all of southwestern Michigan. I had someone come up to me afterwards and said, that means nothing to us. You can just eliminate that line from the entire conversation. I don't even know what that means. But I grew up on this farm, and on this farm I was exposed mainly to two animals, pigs and sheep. And we went to the fair every year, and at the fair you would show these animals, right? I know your opinion of me is just going down like throughout this entire conversation. But we would. And I know the fairs here, it's all about rides and stuff, but there it was different. And you would show these animals. You would go into this ring and you would have to lead these animals around in front of the judge, and the judge would determine like the quality of the pig or the lamb, and you would get prizes and all this stuff. And believe it or not, we made tons and tons of money at this. But this was how I grew up, and this is what I was a part of. And there were two animals that I showed at the fair, pigs and sheep. And the way that you show pigs and sheep are drastically different. For a pig, if you want to lead a pig, what you do is you take a cane or a rod or a staff, and you come alongside of them and you smack them. Okay? And so if you want them to turn this way, you come alongside of them and you smack their shoulder and they'll turn that way. And then you come alongside them on the other side, you smack their shoulder and they'll turn back the other way. Again, I know this is hard for you to even imagine in your mind, but try to stick with me here. If you do that to a sheep, they will flip out. Okay? Sheep are the dumbest animals on the planet, which is why God uses them on purpose to describe you and me. This is not a mistake. He did not make a mistake with the animal that he chose. They are the dumbest animal on the planet. If you hit a sheep, they literally will just flip out. They just go crazy. They're just running around. They don't even know where they're going. If there's danger, they'll run right into it. It doesn't matter because they're flipping out. When you show a sheep, it's totally different. If you want to lead a lamb, what you do is you come alongside it and you put your hand just underneath its head. You put your hand on its back to be able to calm it down, and you lead it like that. And the guy who wrote this in Psalm 23 was a shepherd. You see, he knew that the rod and the staff, it wasn't about coming alongside of you and hitting you to get you back in line. The rod and the staff were a picture of how the shepherd protected the sheep from anything that would come from outside. The man who wrote this was a man who used that rod and that staff, used his bare hands to be able to take down a lion and a bear to be able to protect his sheep. This is a God who's fighting for you. Throughout the entire Bible, you see it over and over and over again. He's fighting for you. The first thing on this path of hope is that I have to see who God is. The second thing is, I have to see who I am. Romans 3:23 says this. It says, "For all have sinned, all fall short of God's glorious standard." If you're going to experience the hope that God has for you, you have to see who he is, and then you have to begin to see who you are. And that means that you have to embrace, and I know that this word is loaded, and there's a lot of connotation to it, but I think it just speaks directly to what we're talking about today. You have to embrace your depravity. And what I mean by that is this. You have to embrace the fact that in and of yourself, there's nothing good. that in and of yourself, you have nothing to bring to the table, nothing to be able to offer him, nothing that you're going to be able to accomplish of any worth, weight, or value. Complete depravity. Every single one of us. I don't care what you've accomplished. I don't care where you are in your career. Every single one of us. You have to see who you are. And not just who you are out here, but the truth about who you are. Luke 12:2 says this, the time is coming when everything that is covered up will be revealed, and all that is secret will be made known to all. Last week I told you to trust God and to walk into those groups and to share that secret. And we talk about them as secrets because we live under the illusion that we're the only ones who are ever going to know what's going on in our life. I want you to know something today. You have no secrets. You may think that you do. And it may be a secret for a short amount of time, but this is God talking. And God says that all those things that you think are secret, they're going to be known. All those things you think that no one ever knows about, that no one ever will know about, God says, no. You have no secrets. All those things that you keep lying to yourself about, that you keep telling yourself that you've beaten even though it keeps coming up over and over and over again, God says, no. You have no secrets. None. And if you're going to experience His hope, His path to hope, you have to embrace fully who you are. Who we are. And I know that that's ugly and that's difficult and that's painful, right? But this is the thing. This is what Jesus is trying to help us understand, that blessed are those who mourn. And this is what we're talking about in mourning, is that we embrace fully who we are, our full depravity, everything that's broken about us, everything that's wrong about us, everything that's ugly about us. And as we continue, we look at these passages and we see that we're loved. So you see Jeremiah 31:3. Long ago, the Lord said to Israel, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. With unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself. Psalm 119:76 says, may your unfailing love be my comfort. Romans 3:24, continuing from that verse we just read in Romans 3:23, says, God in his gracious kindness declares us not guilty. He has done this through Christ Jesus, who has freed us by taking away our sin. And the truth is that you are unbelievably loved. And oftentimes we talk about this and we talk about how ugly it is and how broken we are and how depraved we are. And then we move really quickly to the fact that we're forgiven and that God has loved us even when we were broken. But I want you to understand something. If you don't fully mourn, if you don't fully embrace your weakness, you cannot experience the fullness of the hope that God wants to bring you. This is true in every area of our life. In salvation, when it comes to us stepping into this relationship with God, it begins with us understanding that He came for us, that we can't go for Him, that we have nothing to bring to Him. And if you're going to experience the fullness of grace, you have to mourn the ugliness of who we are. But it doesn't just happen inside of this thing called salvation. It doesn't just happen as we step into that relationship. It also is a huge part of this other thing, and we don't use this word very often here at Hoboken Grace, but I want to use it this morning again because of the weight that it carries. And I also want you to understand what this word means. It's called sanctification. And oftentimes you'll hear theologians talk about this idea of sanctification, and they define it as becoming holy, but I want to take it out of the big words today, and I want to make it really, really simple for you. I want you to understand what sanctification means. Sanctification is when you begin to win. Very simply. It's when you begin to win. And what God wants to do in your life is that He wants to move you from losing those battles to winning those battles. But if that's going to happen, just as stepping into that relationship requires that you come face to face with your weakness, the same thing is true with this process of hope, this process of winning. If you're going to begin to win, you have to start with mourning. You have to start with embracing the fact that I am weak. And some of you are here and you're like, man, this doesn't feel good. I know mourning doesn't feel good. But here's one of the things that we know in life, and we see this principle all the time, over and over and over again. Sometimes you have to feel bad before you can feel better, right? And you start that detox, right? Some of you do these things. I don't do these things, but some of you do this detox thing. It doesn't start off feeling good, but eventually you feel better. You go to the gym. What is the gym all about? The gym is about feeling bad so that you can feel better, right? Except for a few of you who are like, oh no, I go to the gym, man, I just get this high, it's incredible. I'm like, yeah, me too. I have worked at that for so many years. I'm like, man, I just need to work out a little differently or a little harder, and I'll be feeling great, just like that guy next to me, right? And I don't. I feel bad. It just feels bad. Every time I go to the gym, it feels bad. No matter what I try. But eventually, it's better, right? And God says, if you want to experience the fullness of my hope, you have to embrace the fullness of your weakness. Oftentimes we have to experience grief in order to experience joy. Oftentimes we have to experience weakness in order to receive power. Last week I asked you to do something really, really difficult. I asked you to turn to the person next to you, and I asked you to say, my life is unmanageable. It was one of the most difficult things some of you have ever done in your entire life. It's nothing compared to what I'm about to ask you to do today. Because I think we need to embrace our weakness. I believe God's leading us to embrace our weakness. And so what I want you to do, I'm going to count down in just a few seconds. I want you to turn to the person next to you, and I want you to say, I am weak. Wait till I count down. Don't get started early, right? I am weak. Now, let me give you a few seconds, right, so your heart can calm down, right? Stop beating. I know the temperature in the room just went up like 20 degrees, and you're, right, especially those guys who are sitting next to other guys. You're like, oh, dude, is there a girl around here that I can tell this to? Seriously. 3, 2, 1. Yeah, I would say it to someone as well, but there's no one up here with me. No, I'm just kidding. Anthony, I am weak. Thank you. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Number one, I see who God is. Number two, I see who I am. And then number three, I see how God can change me. And I know for some of us, as we walk through this, there are those thoughts running through your mind, and you're thinking, you know, I want to change, but I don't have the time and energy. Who am I kidding that God can change my life? And these things, they begin to flood into our mind as soon as we begin this journey. But you see, the problem with that is this. We still believe that we're going to change us. We haven't embraced our weakness. If those lies are beginning to flow through your mind, you're still believing that you're going to change you. That's not God's path to hope. God's path to hope is not that you're going to realize that you're weak and that you're going to get stronger. God's path to hope is not that you're going to realize that you can't do it, but you're going to learn a way to do it. That's not God's path. Listen to this passage. Isaiah 40, 28 through 31, it says, have you never heard or understood? Don't you know that the Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of all the earth? He never grows faint or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to those who are tired and worn out. He offers strength to the weak. Even youths will become exhausted and young men will give up. But those who wait on the Lord will find new strength. They will fly high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. God God can change you. You can't change you. God can change you. And I don't think it's a mistake that he uses an eagle in this picture. I don't think it's a mistake that he uses this bird. You contrast that to the hummingbird. How many? I'm just kind of doing this for my own information and knowledge throughout the day. How many of you know what a hummingbird is? All right, the rest of you need to go like back to third or fourth grade. A hummingbird, if you ever see it in real life, for many of you, you may not even think that it's a bird. The first time I saw it, I thought it was just a giant bumblebee. They're about this big, and we're going to put a picture up here for you to be able to see them. That's what they look like, but that's magnified like a billion times. These things are literally about this big. And if you ever see them, they fly. It's unbelievable how fast their wings go. That's why you think it's a bee, because it kind of makes that noise. And their wings, I looked it up, their wings flap 70 to 100 times per second. It can reach up to 200 times per second. These things, they dart everywhere, and their wings are just going nonstop. It's crazy. And for some of you, you think that if you're going to find victory, if you're going to recover, then you've got to flap your wings harder. When you look at your life and you look at the picture of you with God, you think that you're a hummingbird and you've got to flap those wings harder and harder and harder. And you're sitting here as we walk through this and you're like, I don't have the energy to do it. I don't have the time to do it, because you still think it's about you. But it's not. See, there's a reason that God uses the picture of the eagle. Because an eagle, if you ever watch an eagle fly, an eagle doesn't flap its wings. An eagle might flap its wings two or three times, and all of a sudden it catches the wind, and that wind just soars it. And that thing just takes off. You see, there's a reason that God uses this picture of the eagle. Because in your life and in my life, if we're going to experience hope, real hope, it's not going to be because we work harder, we finally get our wings up to 200 times per second. It's because God comes in behind us, and as we trust him, and as we take those small, simple steps that he's asking us to take, all of a sudden that wind just comes up right underneath our wings, and we begin to fly. We begin to soar. But it doesn't have to do with you and me. It has to do with him. All of it. Listen to this passage. Philippians 2:13, it says, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." Some of you are here and you're like, I don't even want to change. I know I should change, but I don't even want to change, Chris. What do I do if I don't even want to change? God says, listen, not only am I going to be the one who gives you the power to change, but if you ask me, I will actually give you the desire to. But it doesn't come because you learn how to be strong. It comes because you mourn your weakness. You step into it and say, I'm weak. If God, if you don't come behind me, if there's no wind under me, I have no chance. And as you begin to trust him and you begin to follow him and you begin to take those steps that sometimes seem totally terrifying, all of a sudden that wind begins to build up underneath your wings. And you begin to experience heights you've never experienced before. A hummingbird can barely get over the top of your house. But an eagle. An eagle can soar. In your life. In your relationship with God. Are you a hummingbird? Are you an eagle? Are you just trying harder and harder and harder and harder and harder? Or have you embraced your weakness? And are you now completely dependent upon him? You see, this is real hope. And as I embrace the fact that God is real, and that God cares about me, the fact that God can change me. I step out of all those simple escapes that I've built into my life, and I begin to walk down a road of real hope. Will you pray with me? Father, as we walk into this, as we look at how you're leading us and guiding us, as you're leading us into this thing of, called mourning, where we stop believing that our success is going to be based on our strength, but we begin to understand that our success is based on your strength. That our hope is not based upon our ability to figure this thing out, to get it together, to work harder, to do more, but that our hope is based on the fact that you care about us. And that you can change us. Father, I pray for those who are here this morning. I pray for some of them that maybe for the very first time, they would understand the full weight of the fact that you are pleading for them. And then as they understand that, as they see your love, they wouldn't jump up to demonstrate their strength, but that they would just allow you to step into their weakness and to do what only you can do, to change them. We believe not only that you are real, but Father, we believe that you care about us. You've shown us so many times. And Father, we believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that you can change us. And we ask you to give us the desire and to work in your power through us so that we can begin to experience the victory you gave your life for us to know and to have. You keep telling us we don't have to live this way anymore. Father, show us. And may the glory of your power, of your grace, of your strength, may it shine from this place like a beacon of hope to everyone in our city. In Jesus' name.